Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the name that is above every name. May we bow before your throne this morning. As we hear your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us understand your word. Help us understand how we are to respond to your word, to respond to the proclamation, the announcement of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Help us to see clearly this morning. Holy Spirit, give us the ability to hear, understand, and apply your word today for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, we want to take our time, as I've said over the last few weeks, we want to take our time as we walk through verses 3 through 14, one sentence in the original language, multiple sentences, the way it's translated for us to see and to read and to understand, but one long sentence, one outburst of praise of Paul. This one sentence is full of rich theology. But it's not intended for us to just have theological facts. The intent that Paul gives to us is to cause us to respond just as he did, to bless God, to praise God, to respond to God in adoration and thanksgiving and gratitude. What Paul wants to do is to lift our eyes beyond our physical blessings, the physical blessings that we have in this world that are wonderful, but he wants to lift our eyes beyond that to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He wants us to tie our happiness to that. And so Paul just begins to unload the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus, these spiritual blessings that give us an identity and help us see ourselves differently because of what we have by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, with God through his Son, Jesus. A new identity, security that we have in Jesus, a joy that we have in Jesus. And so we want to camp out in these blessings as we have been and as we will be over the next couple of weeks. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about being chosen. Last week, we talked about being adopted into God's family, being brought into his family, being loved by God in the same vein as God the Father loves his Son, Jesus. He loves his children who he has adopted. And this week we come to verse 7, the spiritual blessing of redemption. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7 says. So this morning, what I want us to see, the spiritual blessing of redemption, three things I want us to talk about. Number one, redemption defined. Number two, redemption secured. And number three, redemption applied to us. So three things, redemption defined, redemption secured, and redemption applied. So first thing, redemption defined. Redemption means to secure or to reclaim, to rescue something by way of payment. We were made for God. That's why He created mankind. You look back to the very beginning, the first pages of Scripture, we see that God created man so that we would be in relationship with God, that we would find our identity in Him, that we would find meaning and significance in Him. We're not meant to live apart from God. That's not why He created us. We're meant to live in relationship with Him. And yet, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And at the fall, humanity was lost from God. Lost. And we're born into this rebellion. We're born lost, fallen. That's the condition that we're born into. We've been sold into sin. God has lost us, not because God is negligent, but because of our rebellion, because of our sin. We've been alienated, Scripture tells us, alienated, separated from God. We're sinners by nature, but we're not just sinners by nature because of what we inherited from Adam and Eve. We're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. So we're born sinners, and we choose to sin. I mean, you ever done something, and after you've done it, you thought, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Why did I do that? Maybe you yelled at somebody, or you lost your temper, or you did something in a moment of weakness, and I don't know, maybe you're standing on the sidelines at a soccer match, and a referee's making horrible calls, and you begin to holler things at the referee, and because what just happened is going to cause your team to lose. Not that that's ever happened to me. But you've lost your temper, or whatever it might be, you've said something, in that moment of weakness, you think, that's not me. Where did that come from? It came from within. We have this controlling power of sin in and of ourselves that just, we're driven by these desires. We're corrupted by sin. There's this downward pull on our lives so that we're drawn into those things that are displeasing to God, drawn into jealousy and envy and greed and lust and pride, all of these things, because we've been sold into sin because of our rebellion. And ultimately, because of our sin, we're condemned. Redemption is God rescuing us from that rebellion, rescuing us from that condition. See, redemption is the entirety of our salvation, but it begins with forgiveness. It begins with God forgiving us. Notice what it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's explaining what redemption is. Redemption, as I just said, redemption makes up the entirety of our salvation, but it begins, it must begin somewhere, and it begins at forgiveness. In other words, for God to reclaim us as His own, for God to buy us back, to bring us back to a right standing with Him, God has to do something. He has to forgive us because we're separated from Him. There's something that stands in between us and Him, and He has to forgive us of those things that stand between us. And some of you, maybe you come in here this morning, you're thinking, I just want my life to have meaning. I want my life to have purpose, and I don't really know how to find that. I don't know how to get that. Or maybe you're searching for significance. Maybe you've come in and you feel insecure. Maybe the pressing question for you this morning is, how can I find lasting joy? How can I find lasting happiness? And really, most people are asking one or more of those questions. Most people. But the most fundamental need that we all have is to be made right with God, to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to God, to be restored to God, to be forgiven by God. You see, when we have God's forgiveness, we begin to experience and understand our meaning and our purpose. When we have God's forgiveness, when we're brought back to God, we get to know the happiest being in all the universe, and you begin to experience true and lasting joy. When you're brought back to God, you come face to face with love that is eternal and love that is perfect and a love that will never let you go. All that we hunger for is found in God. That is our most fundamental need. But we've rebelled. We've turned our back on God. We've broken God's law. We're guilty before God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we are. We know we're guilty and condemned before God. And the bad thing, the terrifying thing, is that God sees it all. You know, to me, that's one of the most terrifying concepts that we have in Scripture, that this infinite, holy, just God sees everything about me, everything about you. Nothing is hidden from God. All your thoughts, all your motives, your greed, your pride, secret sins that nobody else knows about, they are laid out before God. And we have to give an account to Him. We have to answer to Him for what we are and what we've done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You ever had something found out about you that you wanted nobody to ever find out about? Something you just tried with all of your might to keep hidden from, maybe from even those who are closest to you. God sees it all. He sees our entire lives. As Hebrews says, naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom you must give an account. God is a great and holy God. He is a righteous and a just God. And we are sinners exposed before Him, guilty and condemned. We can't hide from Him. But here's the beauty of it all. God stands ready to forgive. Notice, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That word forgive means to release a debt, to cancel the payment, to remove the guilt. It's at the very heart of the gospel. The gospel message is that God loves to forgive sinners. Jesus, after He rose from the dead, Luke chapter 24, it says this in Luke 24, "He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and Jesus said to them, 'For thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, I referenced this at the very beginning of our service. In the book of Acts, Peter stands up, preaches a sermon. At the end of the sermon, people ask the question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter looks at him and says, believe and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Over and over, forgiveness is held out as the hope of all mankind. Forgiveness of sin. That we who are rebels, who are guilty, wrecked, ruined, alienated from a holy God, that we stand condemned in His presence before the one who knows all and sees all, we can be forgiven. And I love how Paul makes it very personal. Notice he says, forgiveness of our trespasses. This is not just God writing some blank check of forgiveness, throwing it out into the universe, just some general offering of forgiveness. No, you personally, your personal sins, what you have personally done in rebellion against this holy God, you can be forgiven. And he says trespasses. It's not your trespass. Your trespasses. Plural. All of them. You know, most of us in this room have been just racked in our minds emotionally, spiritually, just racked because of sins that we've committed in the past that we just can't let go of, that continue to condemn us. Every sin can be forgiven. Forgiveness of our trespasses. He will cancel the payment that we owe. Every single one of them. And the scriptures tell us that there's a finality to His forgiveness. That He will bury our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. That He will cast them away from us as far as the east is from the west. And the great promise of the new covenant is that He will make our hearts clean. That He would forgive our sins and that He will remember them no more. Forgiveness, full and trespasses. Redeemed. It leads to our next point, redemption secured. Forgiveness is not easy. If you've ever forgiven someone, you know it's not easy, right? One well-known pastor said this, that God can, with His words, speak light into existence, but He cannot speak forgiveness. You say, well, that's weird. God can do anything He wants. It is the great dilemma, if there ever is a dilemma that God has. That God just cannot sweep our sin under the rug and pretend that it just didn't happen. God cannot, by command, just cancel out our sin. That's not how it works. That would cancel out God's justice. That God would fail to be a just God if He did not deal with our sin. So how does God do that? How does God uphold His righteousness and yet forgive sinners? Think about it. I mean, no judge in our system today, no judge would ever do that. No judge who if a judge did that, release someone who had been clearly found guilty, caught red-handed, would not just, well, unless the glove didn't fit, then maybe he would let him off. But if a judge released someone who was caught red-handed, clearly guilty, and he said, you know what, I'm just going to let you go. There would be something in us that would cry out that that is wrong. So God cannot just clear the guilty. Notice what it says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness is not easy. You know, why didn't he just say, notice he said, in him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Why didn't he just leave out through his blood? Why didn't he just say, in his death, we have forgiveness? Because what God wanted to do through Paul, he wanted to take our minds back to the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was not intended to just be an end-all. It was a temporary setup, a temporary arrangement where the high priest would lay his hands on this sacrificial animal, where symbolically he was transferring the sins of God's people onto this animal, and that animal would be sacrificed. He would shed his blood. That animal would be representative of the people. He would be the substitute. He represented God's atonement for those sins. So blood had to be shed. That was the picture. It was meant to create a category in our mind so that we would have this picture of what it meant to have a substitute that died for the sins of God's people. That's why Paul uses the word blood, that Jesus comes and Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our substitute. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting man's trespasses against him. That's how God reconciles us, how he forgives us, not counting our sins. Think about it. God doesn't, if you are in Christ this morning, he doesn't count your sins against you. But how? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes on to say, he who knew no sin, Jesus, God made him to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How does he not hold our sin against us? He chooses to hold our sin against his Son, Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he was taking your sin and my sin upon himself, taking the full wrath of God for everything that we've ever thought, ever said, ever done. Jesus was taking that so that God could uphold his justice and righteousness by condemning sin, and yet uphold his mercy and love by pardoning sinners, by pardoning you, pardoning me. On the cross, God was not counting our trespasses, our sins against us. He was counting them against his Son, Jesus. That's why Jesus was sent. That was his purpose. At the cross, God was displaying how much he hates what you have done, yet at the same time, how much he loves you. That's what is displayed on the cross. See, the cross is all about grace. That's how redemption is secured. You're rescued and reclaimed by payment. Jesus paid for your sins so that you might be brought back into a relationship with God, reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. Peter says it this way, knowing that you were ransomed, same word, redeemed, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. You were purchased not with gold or silver. You mean more to God than that. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. We sung the hymn, Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners. I mean, think about the words and what we're talking about. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing sin and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Redemption secured. Lastly, let's think about redemption applied. This grace, he says in verse 8, was lavished upon us. Lavished is an experiential word. Lavish, poured out on us. Some translations, he caused his grace to abound to us. His grace was given in excess. Same word that's translated, this is fascinating to me, the same word that's translated lavished here is the same word that's used when Jesus fed the 5,000. If you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, it says that they went around and they gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. The same word that's translated leftovers is the same word that's translated lavished. That's fascinating to me. The grace of God never runs out. The grace of God, there's always leftovers. No matter how much sin you have in your life, there's always more grace. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace abounded all the more. God's grace was lavished upon you. And there's leftovers. And it's very personal. It's come to us. We experience it. It abounds to us personally. It's received by faith in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not something that you take upon yourself. Grace is lavished upon you. Grace is poured out on you. And you receive that grace by faith. You receive that grace by trusting, putting your trust in the finished work of Christ, trusting that Christ did enough. And when it's lavished on you, you know it. You don't have to wonder, have I received God's grace? Has God's grace been lavished? No, you know it. Let me say this about the gospel. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, it's not advice on how to live or how to be moral or how to have a good marriage or how to raise happy kids. It's not advice. It's not advice on how to make wise decisions. It's not an encouragement. It's not an encouragement that I encourage you to love God more. That's not the gospel. I encourage you to love your neighbor more. That's not the gospel. The gospel's not an encouragement. The gospel's not advice. The gospel is an announcement that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That God was not counting our trespasses against us so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's an announcement that he who knew no sin became sin for you, for me, so that God would look at me and see me as righteous because of what his son did. It's an announcement that you are guilty. I am personally guilty before a holy God, cut off from God, condemned, controlled by my sin, corrupted by my sin, lost from him, and needing to be reclaimed by him, purchased by him. And Jesus stepped in and made that payment. That's the gospel. And you can be forgiven, personally forgiven. You can be rescued and reclaimed by God for him to look at you and say, you are mine again, and I'm going to change you. See, the gospel is an announcement, not an encouragement, not some advice. It's an announcement. And the question, do you believe it? Do you believe what God's word says? Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you believe that gospel. You've thrown yourself on the mercy of Jesus, but for some reason, you're not living with a sense of relief. Maybe you live with a sense of insecurity. If that's you, I want to give you some encouragement. You're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're saved by the object of your faith. You're not saved by how strong your faith is. If you have faith in what Christ has done for you, you're saved in that. Not in how strong you think your faith is. The question, I've said this the last few weeks and I've changed it every week, but the question is not, did you really mean it when you said the sinner's prayer? The question is Jesus a sufficient Savior? Is Jesus enough? He hung on the cross, and as he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is enough." The question is not, is your faith strong enough? Is your faith real enough? Was my prayer sincere enough? The question is Jesus enough? And he is. He is a sufficient Savior. See, insecurity is the enemy of intimacy. The reason many of you don't feel close to God is because you're not sure how he feels about you. You don't really know if he's accepted you. You don't really know if he's forgiven you of your sins. You don't really know if he's adopted you as his child. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Christ Jesus is sufficient. He is a sufficient Savior. Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not have to add anything to the finished work of Christ. He has said, you are not guilty. He has said, I have declared you righteous. I have declared you just before me. I have fully pardoned you, accepted you, and forgiven you because of what Jesus has done. Let me tell you, do not argue with him. Revel in it. Rest in him. He is a sufficient Savior. Savior, redemption, forgiveness in Christ and because of Christ. Let me pray for us. God, even now, save, change hearts, restore hearts, reclaim hearts. Help us to feel the intimacy of our relationship with you. Have your way. Bring glory to yourself this morning. Honor your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.